Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 13. This is found on page 1268 for using the Pew Bibles. Let us pray before we hear God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We pray that you would use your word as it is, a living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that you would cause it to dwell richly within us. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things. Use it as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And thus far, reading of God's holy and inerrant word may add his blessings to it. As we think of this resurrection day in particular, we are reminded how often the Apostle Paul himself will talk about it and speak of it, of course, as central to his message. It is no side issue for Paul. It is front and central in the gospel. It's essential and necessary, and he talks about it as such. And how often do we find, too, in connection with Paul talking about the resurrection, he's using it so often to encourage the saints. And he will use it that way and to the Christians in Corinth, encouraging them along those lines. And Paul is doing much the same thing here with Timothy. God's people need encouragement, don't they? We need to endure. So often the Bible is saying that very thing. You think of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and how often there was opposition to them. And both in Ezra chapters 4 and 5 and in Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5 and 6, you find that happening again and again. Opposition coming, seeking to halt and thwart the work of God. And what you find in Nehemiah is God sending prophets to encourage them to press on in the work. How often God's people need encouragement to press on. You'll find even the Lord Jesus, how he would, in those times where he's appearing to his disciples after he has risen, how often he's encouraging them. Think of times when they're huddled and gathered and nervous and scared and what's going to happen. And he appears and they might expect him to lower the boom on them for having deserted him and those kind of things. And yet he says, peace. And he's always doing that, isn't he? You find that God's people so often need encouragement. The language here to endure, and you see it sprinkled throughout these verses, in fact, and being an emphasis of what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is to endure. It's to press on. And Jesus in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, he's doing that to those seven churches and often saying to them, not only do I know your works, I know these things about you, and he's going to encourage them, give them sometimes commendation, but encourage them to remain faithful unto death, holding out the crown of life for them, and that kind of language, always encouraging God's people to press on, to endure. And Paul is doing that very thing here for Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Paul writing from prison in Rome and wanting to encourage Timothy to keep going, to press on, to not stop, to stand firm. Think of how the Apostle Peter would say, use that language often in his letters. Stand firm in the faith, stand firm in the grace of God. And it's the language of enduring and pressing on. And that's what Paul is after here, to embolden, encourage Timothy and, by extension, us, God's people. What does he reference? How is he encouraging him to endure? He's referencing the resurrection, wanting Timothy to think about all that he's encountering, all the suffering, all the trials, all the problems, in light of the resurrection, and encouraging him in that regard. And you see in verse 8 there, he's going to call him to remember Christ risen, and that language and all the rest of it flows from that and connected to the resurrection of Christ. Now that you see four key principles to endure that Paul brings out for Timothy and for us in light of the resurrection. And well, the first is simply this. He would have Timothy and us to endure and press on because in verse 8, we find God's Messiah is alive. God's Messiah is alive. Second thing we'll see is that God's word is invincible in verse 9. What a reason to endure in light of the resurrection. Thirdly, God's plan is certain. You see that in verse 10. And lastly, God's character is perfect as you look at verses 11 to 13. We'll consider those in order. First note, God's Messiah is alive. It's rather blunt and obvious and simple. And Paul is having to remind Timothy to remember Jesus, to think on him. To remember him in those ways. You would think, why would you have to tell someone that? Especially this soon after the resurrection, you would think that that Timothy wouldn't need to be reminded of that sort of thing. And yet he does. Paul clearly is saying, Timothy, I know you're going to encounter, and you already have encountered, trial after trial and difficult circumstance after difficult circumstance. Remember Jesus Christ. You see there in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. All of the rich language of the Old Testament and the fulfillment language flowing into what Paul is saying here, it's no throwaway statement that he's saying when he refers to Jesus as the offspring of David. And he's not simply referring to his humanity, though that's certainly true. But here's the promised Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. Don't forget it. How often it is that there are heresies galore throughout the ages. No less now than then. And it's important, isn't it? It's important in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, as we await the return of Christ, that he is alive, that he's risen. It puts all things in perspective, doesn't it? It would put all of Timothy's trials and struggles and hardships, it would put them in perspective, in their right perspective. He's risen from the dead, the promised one of David, ruling and reigning. And it does. It does change everything in that sense. And it would instill confidence, I think, in Timothy as he would think about all of the things he's encountering. Think about the tension, the struggle of someone young in the faith like Timothy, or young in the ministry, I should say, and all of the struggles and the difficulties of that context. Remember Christ Jesus. Remember the Lord is alive, Timothy. Put all of those mistakes and difficulties in light of that. Think of them in light of that. That you won't make a mistake so much that you're not that powerful, Timothy. And your mistakes can't thwart the risen Lord like that, like you might think. I did, if you can believe it or not, maybe I've told this story. You know, you can't remember sometimes how many times you tell a story, and you can tell me afterwards. But I remember, if you can believe it or not, I was a carpenter for a little while, not professional necessarily, but learned the trade enough, and I was so mortified, petrified to make a mistake. You know, they say measure twice, cut once. I measured about 100 times before I cut. And you're just so paranoid about making a mistake. And you got these people who spend a lot of money wanting you to refurbish their home and do different upgrades and build cabinets and whatever. And you don't want to make a mistake because it's costly. And you're thinking, well, I need a paycheck and it's going to come out of my paycheck and all of that. And the boss recognized that I was moving rather slowly. And could have really scolded me, but he didn't. And he said words that have stuck with me to this day that I think have impressed upon me even in life in general and in the ministry and in as a Christian. He said, well, Chad, it's okay to make a mistake. We're in the business of fixing things. And I've built in to the amount in the materials list. We all make mistakes, and even the professional carpenters make mistakes. And it was so freeing, so encouraging to think, oh, it's okay. I mean, that didn't give me license, therefore, to say, well, I guess I'll just make all the mistakes I want. No, it was rather encouraging, emboldening. I think there's something of that as we think of our lives in Christ, as we think of the risen Savior, and not only for ministers in the ministry. You think of how David, King David, would say how dear and precious it was to him, the one who God had appointed to be the shepherd of Israel. And he would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I need a shepherd. I shall not want, right? All of the language he's thinking about the Lord shepherding him and watching over him and the good shepherd tending him. How he needed it. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that as he goes about the ministry. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. Press on, even in the midst of your mistakes. Think about the tension of sin. Think about Romans 7 and that tension we all face in life as sinners, wanting to do what's right, and yet this battle in the midst of inwardly and the struggle of it all. Remember Jesus Christ, who was raised for our justification. What a glorious truth that is, that we take it to heart and we say it with great conviction, don't we, as we turn from Romans 7 to Romans 8, and there is now no condemnation. And we get to the end of that and there's no separation either. And what a glorious truth that is as we rightly remember the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul is telling Timothy, in light of all of that, there is no condemnation for you, Timothy. In the midst of all your struggles and mistakes and problems and even sin, you will not be condemned because you are in Christ Jesus. You will not be separated ever. There's great freedom in that, isn't there? Great encouragement, a great encouragement to press on in the fight, the good fight of the faith, in fighting against sin, putting it to death, and all of those things. Remember Christ, he's alive and risen. But also it's in the context of Timothy's suffering, the persecution, the opposition that he would receive, to look at it in this way as well, to say, my Savior, my Lord, has been through all of this before I did, and he's alive. So will I be. It's why we sing with gusto, isn't it? Maybe it's appropriate to sing, although we're not going to sing it tonight, but maybe it's appropriate to sing sometimes on Easter Sunday, a mighty fortress, thinking of let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abides still. This kingdom is forever. And those eternal things, Paul is reminding Timothy of those things. Remember Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference, doesn't it? All the difference in our lives, in the life as a church, and in God's people throughout the ages, that the Messiah is alive. It puts all things in perspective. It gives great encouragement to press on. Do we have sins, trials, temptations? Remember Christ Jesus. Remember that he is alive and alive for us, all that he has done for us. And as the head is risen, so will the body be raised. Your sins will not separate you from Christ, neither will your failures and mistakes and troubles and trials. I think Mark, more than the other gospel accounts highlights what's sometimes referred to as the three D's, thinking of Jesus' dominion over death. Think of how he would call Lazarus out, of course, and his dominion over death and disease and demons, and how he would exercise that by the word of his power and speaking, and the demons bow down and death is no more. He brings people to life by his very words. How encouraging that would be for Timothy to remember that in his life and his ministry, for us to remember that in our life, in our ministry, that Christ is alive, and it makes all the difference in the world. It means all the world, in fact, that God's Messiah is alive and that he is ruling and reigning on the throne as promised. He is the offspring of David. He is that risen Messiah, one ruling and reigning with power, as we sometimes say, full of pity and joined with power, able to do anything and everything, ruling and controlling all things and ruling over all on the throne as promised. There's something meant to be so encouraging for us. Kent Hughes says, Jesus Christ was resurrected and remains so. He lives. He is powerful. Keep on remembering this. That's the language there. In the Greek, it is that ongoing kind of way. Keep on remembering this, Timothy. Keep on putting it to mind. As we are prone to forget, aren't we? In the midst of our troubles and trials and opposition and sin and suffering, it's easy to forget. The Bible is full of language showing us that we are prone to forget. So it's always telling us to remember and don't forget and remember these things. And Peter would say, it's not too big a thing for me to remind you of these things. Paul would have us remember Jesus Christ, that the Messiah is alive. Well, secondly, we're to endure because God's word is invincible. It's the second thing that Paul would impress upon Timothy, his son in the faith, as he encounters trials of various kind, is in verse 9, to remember the word of God. And though he's going to talk about suffering, you know, suffering is expected, isn't it? Suffering is a part of life for the people of God, for followers of Christ. And Jesus said it over and over and over again. And it is expected. It is the way of life. It is, as some have said, it's the cruciform life. It's the shadow of the cross cast upon our whole entire lives. It's the way down is the way up. It is the cross before the crown. All of that language is there for us. And Paul is certainly reminding Timothy of that, as Paul is living proof of it, sitting in prison for it. Timothy, you're already suffering for it. You're going to suffer. There is opposition. There's always opposition to God's people. It's the way of life. It's the way of following Christ. And it shouldn't be something that catches us off guard, should it? It is normalcy for us. It is the new normal for us. Opposition, trial, persecution, suffering. And yet, that is not necessarily Paul's main focus for Timothy, wanting him to fixate on the suffering and to grovel in self-pity and moan and groan. It's not that at all, is it? Paul would be one, along with Silas, and several times we find him singing hymns in prison, don't we? He's not fixating on the suffering. It's there. It's real. You should expect it. But no, what he's going to emphasize to Timothy here is that in the context of all this suffering, as Paul is literally in chains, in prison, what is his emphasis? The word of God is not. It's one of the great sayings of the Bible, isn't it? Think of so many great sayings in the word of God. And this one about the word of God from Paul to Timothy is surely emboldening to him. Paul, this is the great apostle Paul. And he's being treated like a criminal, like a savior. The language that Paul uses here of the chains and criminal, there's a similarity in those words in the Greek. And it's basically saying he's being treated like an evil doer, like a doer of evil. And that's how you treat someone, is how he's being treated. Someone who's done evil, a worker of evil. A That's how Christ was treated. Of course, it wasn't true. That's not true of God's people, to be treated as criminals. You know, perhaps we in America, we think, well, it's not so bad here. And while we recognize those things and we look at our brothers and sisters and what they face in other parts of the world, we do realize too, don't we, what's growing more and more in our own country. A hatred for God's people. While we don't yet have a Nero burning Rome and blaming it on Christians, perhaps, there's the language that's growing more and more that's anti-Christian, and you are the problem. And we are the problem in society with our narrow-mindedness and fixation upon this, the person and work of Christ Jesus. How dare we tell people that there is sin and that they are sinners, that hell awaits them unless they repent and trust in Christ Jesus. How dare we be so narrow-minded? And they will push and they will shove and they will come with anger. You see what they were trying to do with Paul. They were intent on his suffering, on his shame, on silencing him. That's why he's in prison. We're going to shut him up. And the culture around us will always be seeking to do that, to shut our mouths. Stop talking about this Messiah. Stop talking about this gospel. We don't want to hear it. Well, we must obey God rather than men. But what an encouragement for Timothy to press on in it. Timothy, they may put you in prison too. They may put you in chains. They may stop your mouth. You might not be able to write letters like I am. But be assured of this, the word of God is never bound, and it can never be bound. You think of all of the, we love the period of the Reformation and all of that, and one of the stairwells, I think it's the what we call sometimes my sometimes called the secret passageway. It's not really secret; it's just that way right there, and I think it's right in the middle. There's a stained glass window there of the Waldensian crest, Peter Waldo, and the crest there, that sometimes we talk about the Reformation motto of after darkness, light. Well, the Waldensian motto was light shining in the darkness. That's true, isn't it? Both are true. How we need to remember that. There is always light shining in the darkness. As promised, the darkness will not overcome it. It seems as though it's that's the case a lot of times. And maybe it seems like it's growing in our own land. Is it really worth it to keep going? They might put us in prison. They might barge in someday. They might try to close our doors. Is it worth it? And Paul says to Timothy with almost an exclamation point here, yes, Timothy, it's worth it. They will never be able to shut up or chain the word of God. It's fascinating, the last word in the book of Acts is that word unchained or unbound or unhindered, actually. The last sounding note of the book of Acts is that the gospel goes forth unhindered. And that's been shown all throughout the book of Acts. And it's the same today, it's the same for us. And it's therefore meant for Timothy to put confidence in the word of God as the risen Savior rules and reigns, sending forth his word in the Spirit, that we ought to trust it, that we ought to wholeheartedly commit to it and not back down and not look down. And we can trust it for our own lives, for its work, its sanctifying work in our own lives. It won't be shut up. It won't be chained. No matter what. It's fascinating. There are times in the Apostle Paul's letters, and Peter also would say this language of holding fast to and holding forth the word of life. Paul is calling Timothy on, to do just that. Hold fast to it and hold it forth. It's the word of life, and it will never be bound. It can never be chained. Timothy, go on preaching. It's an encouragement for us too as a church. And all of the trials and all of the coming onslaught, perhaps, that we not stop. That we not give in, that we not give up, We love Pilgrim's Progress, don't we? And perhaps maybe we quote it often. But there's language all throughout Pilgrim's Progress for Christian not to give up, for him to persevere up the hill of difficulty and in various trials. It's always that language, and Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, encouraging us as a church and as a people to press on in proclaiming the gospel and declaring the word of God. And as we say, declare the whole council. What a privilege it is to belong to a church where the Bible is read, where it is infused into our whole worship service, as we say sometimes, our own motto, unofficially so, but that we read the Bible and preach the Bible and pray it and sing it and see it in the sacraments. And the Bible is what we care about. We are, as Pastor Phillips says so often, we're Bible people, and we're going to preach the Bible. That's what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. Well, thirdly, he would have Timothy endure because God's plan is certain. Look in verse 10 in the language there. Therefore, in light of the Messiah being alive, the Savior Jesus Christ being risen, and the Word of God not able to be bound, it's going to go forth and accomplish what God sent it to do. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And you can hear in all of that, Paul referring to a plan and using the language of election, God's elect and him having an elect. Whether we like that language or not, it's in the Bible and it is true. And Paul is encouraging Timothy along those lines in light of the resurrection, saying there is an elect people of God. And the plan is carrying on. Whether or not you're in prison or suffering or trials, the plan is unchanging. And it is certain. It will carry on. Even as he references there the language of eternal glory. You know, we might pause and just be reminded that as we think about the language of election, that reminds us that God is sovereign. Sovereign in everything, in creation and salvation, and sovereign over all. And he has an elect people, and he's declaring that that very thing. Oftentimes, the objection is that God's sovereignty, election, doctrines of election and predestination will squelch evangelism. Paul sees it quite the opposite. It's the fuel for the fire. It's why he's encouraging Timothy to carry on in the first place. Because God is sovereign. He does have an elect people. And he's saying, press on, therefore, the plan won't fail. It is that certain. And that changes everything for Paul himself. And it's to change everything for Timothy, to encourage him to endure everything and anything. And you see how Paul himself, giving Timothy his own life to look at even. Think about Paul. We heard even this morning Pastor Phillips talking about the conversion of Saul to Paul and how everything changed for him, his direction of life, what he was before and what he was afterwards, and what he sought and pursued. And that's the same thing that's going on here. Paul is saying the same thing to Timothy and encouraging him in that regard to endure. And note how Paul has a heart for, in some sense, this is language and pointing to missions, evangelism, right? For the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, and that those who are elect who haven't heard the gospel, he wants to proclaim it to them and carry on in that work. But also, you see Paul's love for the church, I think, his love for the elect who have heard and believed, how he's willing to endure all kinds of things for the sake of the church, for the sake of the elect, for the people of God. What a change it was in Paul's own life to go from persecuting and hating, terrorizing, to now willing to sacrifice everything for their sake. That's the effect, result of the gospel in your life, in my life, the life of God's people. It's to be how we think and operate. Love for the church. Paul loved the church. Paul loved the gospel and declaring it. And it's also a reminder as we think of the certainty of of God's plan here. Note there at the end of verse 10, eternal glory is the plan for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's so certain. It would be an encouragement for Timothy himself to press on with that in view. How discouraging ministry can be sometimes, not just for ministers, but in all of our work and whatever it is, in discipleship, in missions, in evangelism, and declaring the good news to others, and people that seem so hardened maybe, that seem to refuse to listen, and raising children, and just being a Christian, and walking with God, and the difficulties of it all. And not that it gives weight for us to say, oh well, it all ends in glory, we can just do what we want to. Paul rubbished that idea, didn't he, in Romans already, saying, may it never be. It's never a license to sin. In fact, it has the opposite effect in God's true people. They hear it in its freedom. And it's meant to be an encouragement, therefore, to press on. Sometimes, I think, we've said this over and over again, I know, the sadly often repeated, maybe it's not repeated anymore, maybe it's a bygone thing and that's good, but people who would say that you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. How much nonsense that is. And that people, that our forefathers in the faith would often think of heaven, would often think of glory, and it would spur them on. And it's meant to do that. And the Bible is full of that language, full of an encouragement for us to remember our Messiah alive and his word being almighty and powerful and being unbound, God's plan being certain in all of his sovereignty, ending in eternal glory because of the risen Savior. That's meant to be an encouragement. Well, lastly, let me say, Paul would have Timothy and us endure because God's character is perfect. Look at the language there is of, it's the language of promise. I know it has the if language. If this is true of you, then this is also going to be true. It's language of the firm reality of God's character and all of his promises. And some have noted that there are four stanzas. This is perhaps, is this an early church song? Maybe it's a famous saying in the early church that's been well known. But these are things that are true. Notice he says the saying is trustworthy. This is one of five sayings like this in 1 and 2 Timothy. Something well known, highlighting, I would say, God's trustworthy character. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. And this is died in the sense, no doubt, having died to sin, being made alive to God. But it's also the language of dying to self, the language of taking up the cross, denying self, and that language and of death to sin, death to self. We will also live with him. And the language of union with Christ there is beautiful and meant to be an encouragement to Timothy. You've died with him. You'll live with him. Think of all the times Paul would use that kind of language of being dead to sin and alive to God. I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. All the language that Paul would use elsewhere of the God of peace will soon crush the devil. All of the language, the rich language of having died with Christ, we will live with him, the assurance of it. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And there's a positive element to that. Then in verse 12, the second line in verse 12, there's a warning, isn't there? If we deny him, he will also deny us. This is something that Christ said clearly. You're ashamed of the Son of Man if you deny me. And now all that language he's promising. The elect will not fall away. We love the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, all the assurance we have in Christ. Paul's not challenging that. And the true people of God will not fall away. And often there are warnings like this that the true people of God hear and respond to. It's like prods, Calvin says. Oftentimes these warnings are like prods for the elect to move them along. And then in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Some take this as also a negative statement. I think it's a positive statement. I think It's an encouragement to Timothy who would waver, who would know what it's like to waver. Think of the same with the Apostle Peter. Hearing the crow, as it were, the crowing. Denying in that sense his Lord and then being restored. Think of the times when God's people in the Word of God have struggled in faith, and it's the language of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How often God's people waver and struggle in the faith and doubt, and oftentimes can be discouraged. That's the language of verse 13. If we are faithless, how often Jesus would say to his disciples, you have little faith, right? How he would remind them of their faithlessness in all those times, how they struggled with it to believe. And you and I struggle too, don't we, if we're honest. And these are meant to be words of comfort for Timothy. If we are faithless, we often are, struggling in the faith, well, we have one who remains faithful, a rock. Samuel Rutherford would think about this very language, this very text, and too would see it in a positive light, thinking about God in the covenant, using covenant language and our covenant relationship to our God and the covenant promise he's made and bound himself to us by the blood of Christ. And Samuel Rutherford says this, often and often I have in my folly torn up my copy of God's covenant with me, but he keeps it in heaven, safe, and he stands by it always. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's the hope of the resurrection. It's the reminder, as Christ is risen, that our God is always faithful, cannot deny himself, is bound us to himself. He stands by, he has the original. Even though we in our sin and folly tear it up sometimes, he has the original and he stands by it always. Keeps it for us. What a great encouragement as we think of the resurrection of Christ and all of our difficulties and struggles, that we have a God who remains faithful, is trustworthy. And Paul would have us remember the Lord Jesus Christ and remember his word being invincible and the plan being certain, and God himself being faithful and trustworthy, whom we can lean upon with all our might. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and pray that you would impress it upon our hearts, even as we think of the glorious truths of the resurrection. We pray you would give us every encouragement in it. We pray that you would help us to endure and to press on as we keep our eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith, the risen Savior, our Lord in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.